If you're visiting with us this morning, I have the privilege to pick up where Pastor Wayne left off. We preach through books of the Bible. We have been, for the last little while, Pastor Wayne has been guiding us through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And we come now to chapter 7, which, according to some commentators, is the most difficult chapter in the book. So I have the great privilege of picking up and joining again in this study of this text. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, King Solomon, toward the latter part of his life. It is a reflection and a confession of trying to figure life out in this fallen world. If you remember, the constant refrain that Pastor Wayne has so helpfully reminded us is that throughout the book, Solomon references life as chavel, the Hebrew word chavel, which you can even, if you were to say that, you can feel the breath on your hand. And that's the picture of what chavel is. It is fleetingness. It is breath. It's like a bubble that you blow and it goes out and it's there for a moment and it pops. And if you were to try to grab the bubble or to manipulate it in some way, it would dissipate. And so that's the complexity of life in the fallen world. Solomon is reflecting upon life outside the garden. That this world is struck with futility, with chavel. And so Ecclesiastes records in the first six chapters mainly has focused upon Solomon's own wrestling of what the meaning of life is in this world, of how to put it together. And what he has concluded as he gets to the end of chapter 6 is that it is elusive. Life cannot be grasped. It can't be manipulated or handled. And so chapter 7 begins a sort of a transition. Chapters 1 to 6, the focus has been on Solomon's own confession. Chapter 7, Solomon wants to take us and to take in light of the way that the world is and then instruct us. How then should we live? And I want you to see that in chapter 6, verse 12. Solomon says, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life?" Vain is that word, that Hebrew word, chavel. That his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. So that's what Solomon has concluded. Life outside the fallen world feels like that bubble, that breath. It's fleeting. No matter how much money, like Solomon had, how much success or pleasure, yet, there seems to be something missing. There seems to be still that continual fleetingness of life. And so Solomon asks in verse 12, and what Pastor Wayne concluded for us last week, what is good for man? How then do we live in this world? And so chapter 7 is going to repeat that word good, which verse 12 says, what is good for man? Solomon will tell us in chapter 12 at least 10 times what is good for man, how to live in this fallen world. And so if you will, just take your Bibles. If you've already found the book of Ecclesiastes, turn to chapter 7. And if you would stand with me out of respect for the word of God, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the word of God reads, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of money is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You may be seated. So what is good for man as he sets out to live in a world that is cursed by sin, in a land where life sometimes is elusive, where we can't grasp it? How do we live? We live wisely. That is Solomon's purpose in Ecclesiastes, that at the end of the day, he wants us to grasp and have a realistic view of life. That life doesn't always give you what you think it should. And he wants us to be aware that in order to live well in the world, and in order to live on purpose, live purposefully, we should live in the fear of God. We should live wisely. And so this morning, we are going to see that Solomon motivates us to live wisely outside the garden. And he is going to show us both wisdom's advantages and limitations. Solomon motivates us to live wisely outside the garden, showing us both wisdom's advantages and limitations. In verses 1 to 6, we see the motivation for living wisely. What should motivate us to live wisely? Solomon begins with, very likely, a common proverb in his day. Verse 1, the very first part, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. How are you and I motivated to live wisely? Solomon wants us to look death square in the face. He wants to meet the most persuasive evangelist. Why is the day of death better than the day of birth? I remember when our first child was born, the excitement and the anticipation of that little life and all that would come from that little person from that day, lots of potential. But the day of death is fixed. It is settled. As long as you live, you have the opportunity to make a name for yourself. What will they say on the day when you lay in the casket at the front of the church building? What will they say of you? Will they have good words to say? Or will they have ill words to say? How you live now determines what will be said then. That is why Solomon puts us face to face with death. The day of death is better than the day of birth. And so he goes on, he builds upon death's pertinence to life now. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And Solomon has in mind two categories of people. You're a realist, and that you realize that one day, sooner or later, could be tomorrow, could be 10 years from now, 15 years from now, you will die. Or you could be like the escapist. The person who says, I don't want to live with reality, and so I'm going to live in this perpetual state of feasting. You might picture the frat parties in college. I don't care that I have all this homework to do. I'm just going to go party it up. That's the escapist. He lives as foolish in the house of feasting. And Solomon says it's better. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why does he say this? Verse 2, the end of verse 2, this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. This is the end of all mankind. Friends, sooner or later, death calls to all of us. This is Solomon's great call for us to live wisely, to look death squarely in the face, and to know that it approaches us. One website, a discussion board, a person posted this question looking for some answers. She says, one of my dad's friends died this week. He's been battling cancer for a few years, and while he got a remission, he was quite sick, and his death wasn't that much of a shock. We used to go over to his place quite a bit and play with his kids, even though they were quite a bit younger than us, going out to casual dinners, trips down to the coast and things. I remember holding his son when he was a tiny baby. Also, the funeral happens to be on my birthday, and it seems sort of selfish, but going to a funeral would put a kind of dampener on the day. What do you guys think? Well, if Solomon had the opportunity to respond to this lady's questions, I think he would say this. He would say, what better day than to go to the funeral than on your birthday? Because this is your end. And if you are wise, then you will lay it to heart. Life is fleeting. It is chavel, it is a breath, it is there and then gone, and that's what life is, a fleeting number of days. So take it to heart, friend. Death is coming. And if Solomon wants us to look death squarely in the face, what helps us to look death in the face is hardship. And that's what he goes on in verses 3 to 6. He begins to discuss how hardship plays upon our life experience, life's refining fire. If death helps us live wisely, then hardships serve the like purpose of reminding us of our impending death. And so he says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of face the heart is made glad. Sorrow is better than laughter. And if you have lived long enough, then I think you can resonate with Solomon's words here. When have the greatest moments of growth been in your life? When have the greatest growth been experienced? Has it been in the years of feast or the years of famine? And so Solomon's point, hardship prepares us to live wisely. The old Puritan Richard Sibbes used to say, it is better to go bruised to heaven than sound to hell. And so hardship prepares us for that. Verse 4, he says, Solomon says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. This is where you live, this is where you dwell, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Again, the picture is of a riotous party. It is of all sorts of frivolity. It is the escapist mentality. It is the person who says, I can't live with life, with all of the reality that it brings. I don't get what I want. Life has not turned out the way that I've expected it to, just like it did for Solomon, just like it does for you and me. So this person, the fool, he goes to the house of mirth. And he gives himself to some sort of idol, whether it be drugs or whether it be sex or alcohol or material things. He takes those things and he wants to escape reality, escape the reality that one day death will come. And Solomon says, you're a fool if you do that. But the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Come, come to the funeral, Solomon says. Come, look death in the face. Verses 5 and 6, Solomon says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity, chavel. What is Solomon saying here? It's better to be corrected than to hear the song or that the frivolous speech of a fool, of someone who wants to escape reality. And he compares it to the crackling of thorns. And the next time that you are camping, as summer soon approaches or spring approaches, and you go camping, and you go to the nearest pine tree that you can find, and you take, just gather up a bunch of pine needles, and you take them and throw them on the fire. And what happens? Whoosh! Great big flames, and they burn out for a second, and then it's gone. That's what Solomon has in mind here. The song of the fools is like the crackling of thorns. It's like the pine needles that you throw onto the fire and they go up in flames, but they don't last. You can't cook a meal. You can't cook a steak on pine needles. It's chavel. It's useless. So friend, which house do you reside in? Have you hearkened to the preacher's call? Have you decided to live wisely? So what advantages are there to living wisely, according to Solomon? Verses 7 to 12. What advantages are there to living wisely? Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Solomon begins to focus our attention on giving us some instruction. He wants to tell us that to live in the fear of the Lord and to live wisely, there's benefits, there's advantages. And particularly, Solomon is concerned with the fact that in living wisely, these advantages come specifically in times of hardship. And I think we'll see this as we go through these remaining verses. Verse 7 refers to oppression. Oppression is that which is adverse. It is an evil thing, and it drives the wise into madness, meaning that the wise can't handle the thought of oppression. They want to live under the fear of the Lord. And then he points out that a bribe corrupts the heart. So wisdom is wary of adversity and of dishonest gain. And the heart of the wise is wary of dishonest gain. In the hard times, it's this tension that you'll most often have to face. When a gift is corrupting, when its times are tough and hard and you say, but that looks good. I need that. And so I will take that and compromise my integrity. And Solomon says, don't do it. To live wisely, be wary of that. But then he goes on to say, patience. He talks about how wisdom has the long view. Verses 8 and 9. It's better to have the end of a thing than its a beginning. Just like the day of death is better than the day of birth, it's better to see something through. See it through to the end. And he says that not only does wisdom have the long view, it sees fruit of concerted labor in one direction, and it yields fruit. This is what wisdom does. It sticks with a task in the hard times. And Solomon warns us that we shouldn't be quick in our spirit to become angry. A spirit quickly angered demonstrates lack of wisdom. And so Solomon wants us, these things to press upon us to say, to have endurance and patience, to not get angry, but to bear up under adversity. That's what wisdom does for you. It makes you aware of the reality of life, that life is difficult. It is filled with moments of chavel, of fleetingness, of elusiveness. And then Solomon says in verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. And isn't it, again, in those times of adversity that we look back, if you're like me, you look back at the pictures on your phone and you say, oh yeah, I remember that year, 2016, or 2014, or 2017, or 2018, or that month, that time. Life was so much better then. Can't we just go back to living like that? Have you been there? Solomon says, it's not from wisdom that you ask that. Wisdom is aware that you just can't go back to Mayberry. It's not all like that. Nostalgia is deceptive. You go back home, but it's never quite the same. Life continues, and all of life is filled with this tension of elusiveness, of chavel that Solomon talks about. And so you need to stick it out through hard times. You need to be aware that the past is not always better. And in doing that, you will take great comfort to know that Solomon would tell you that to live wisely is like a protection. It's like a good insurance policy or a fat bank account, verses 11 and 12. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Wisdom preserves life. So Solomon is convinced that even in the midst of adversity, hardship that faces all of us, wisdom is not that which keeps us from adversity, but that which preserves us through adversity. And so he wants us not to be tempted to give in, not to be tempted to give in to the escapist mentality, the fool's mentality that says, I just want to drink my sorrows all away. No, he wants us to look death squarely in the face. He wants us to realize that wisdom says to us that it can be a preserver through adversity. But more than that, not only does Solomon want us to know the advantages of living wisely, be stirred on to living wisely by considering death, he wants us to realize the limitations of living wisely. Verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? This is a reference back to chapter 1, where Solomon introduces us to this concept of vanity, where he introduces us to this fact that there are things that are crooked that can't be straightened. Wisdom only gets us so far. What Solomon wants us to realize is that in life there are still problems you cannot solve. There are still problems you cannot solve. What God has made crooked, you cannot straighten. So here's what Solomon tells us. You want wisdom. You want to live wisely in this world that is fraught with so much vanity, where the curse of sin weighs heavily upon us in all aspects of life. You think about Genesis chapter 3, which I think Solomon is pondering. Genesis chapter 3, he's pondering the curse. He's pondering the reality that work is fraught with sweat and frustrated labor. He's pondering that home life is fraught with pain and suffering in both child bearing and child rearing. Life is hard, Solomon says. And being king, being the wealthiest, wisest king of all time, does not eliminate that. And so to be the wisest person in the world, Solomon says, it doesn't get you into the control tower. No, you're still down here on the ground, and you can see one plane up in the sky, and you can maybe see another plane over sort of in the western sky, but you're not in the tower. You can't see all of the flight paths together. You don't know where one is headed and where the other stops. You can only see a glimpse of it. And so if you think, and if you've been frustrated this morning, or frustrated through countless life experiences where you feel the tension of the curse of sin in life and in this world, and you think that coming to Ecclesiastes and becoming a Christian would somehow mean that you could just understand everything about life, then friend, let me just remind you that we're still outside of the control tower. There's a bigger picture. There's things that we can't put together. And so Solomon tells us to consider. Consider the work of God. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. So in the vanity of life, when all of life seems to be chavel, as Solomon has described to us, when we wrestle with the tensions of the curse of the fallen world, Solomon wants us to step back and he wants us to consider that we are not in the control tower, that life still remains elusive. You do not know why that young person died and this other person is let to live. You can't put together all of those life's details, but you can trust that in adversity and in prosperity, that God is wise and that he is good. And so when life is elusive, when you can't put together the day of adversity and you can't reconcile with the day of prosperity, you need to recognize and see and consider the work of God. That he is in the control center. And if you have difficulty squaring this truth, squaring the reality of living a faithful life in the fear of the Lord in a fallen world, then you need to look no further than the one day, than the greatest day of adversity, or the other word, the other name that we could use in this translation of this word, the day of evil. The greatest day of evil in the history of mankind was when one man entered into this world outside of the garden, and he looked death squarely in the face. And he chose the fear of the Lord rather than the escapist mentality of Satan and sin. And the greatest evil of all evils was committed on that cross outside of Jerusalem. And on that great day of adversity, you can be sure and confident that if you are a Christian, that prosperity and good, the greatest good that ever could be, was worked on that day. And so, friend, in the day of adversity and in the day of prosperity, consider that God is wise and He is good. And when life is elusive, we can trust in the goodness and wisdom of our God. Father, we do rejoice because we are far too short-sighted. We are like Solomon of old, that we live in a world that is fraught with all sorts of difficulty, all sorts of unanswered questions. On any given week, we may have days of adversity and days of prosperity. And we may feel as yet that we can't reconcile those. We can't put all the answers together. And so, Lord, help us to live wisely by trusting in your goodness and your wisdom, who has given your Son to ransom us from sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.